As I said, I come from another generation. 1985, I was with some of you in a Rutgers retreat. I know you just had a retreat in Hofstra University. So in 1985, anybody here with 1985? Yeah, it seemed like all my contemporary, either they retired or they're somewhere raising their grandchildren probably, right? We just got our grandchildren and then we're expecting twins, granddaughter this November. And so time really flies. I became 65 in June. So should I be retiring? So we begin to think about our life and, you know, what God has done through calling myself and my wife to ministry. And one of the things that I begin to pray about is that God will bring the next generation, the younger crowd, into the ministry. And the world has really changed quite drastically, as you probably know. One of the things that I have encountered is the being Chinese is such a, at one time, you know, if you go to Chinatown, in the early formation of that place in New York City, majority of people are from a place in South China, a place called Toisan. So it's sort of the image that's presented Chinese is somewhat homogeneous. But right now it's so diverse. I just drove somebody who's from Harbin, a northern part of China. Harbin is a place that has a lot of history. Manchuria. Did you know that in that area they're growing sweet rice? Singapore investor is investing huge amount of money growing rice. These rice are for making sushi. And I don't know much about that part of the world. I went to a funeral for a pastor. His name is Pastor Zhong. He was a pastor in one of the Alliance Church. His church was on 162nd Street. He passed away. He's only 58. And I'm not sure exactly the reason. So I went to the funeral. The church was packed. I'm sitting in the back. I'm just noticing so many people that looks very different to me. They're all Chinese. We have the same hair kind of feature. I'm a little whiter and less hair. But I just kind of sense there is this diverse identity among us. They're from very different part of China. Hunan. Anybody from Hunan? Western part of China, right? I met people from Sichuan and Harbin. And so the world, you know, they're saying there's so many Chinese coming to New York, right? Chinatown, Flushing, Brooklyn. There's a new Chinatown in Manhattan, the upscale condominium, right? These are, you see these Chinese lady, you know, with poodles on the street, right, with wealth that we can't imagine. And so I'm thinking about, you know, Pastor Dan, the next generation, how are you going to take up that mantle of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to such a diverse audience? I'm not even talking about multi-ethnic church. I'm just talking about within the Chinese church. I think your church, I don't know the current changes in demographic, but I would assume that most of you come from maybe similar background, maybe not. Taiwan, Hong Kong, mainland, I don't know, I'm lost. So it's your job to make the connection. And so the sharing the ministry, the gospel has really shifted. Not as easy because of so many factors. how are you going to do it? You know, what kind of resources would you guys need to continue the ministry that was started by many old time of you? I remember Brother Lin Sangguang. He's still at it, right? In New Jersey, he's still, God is still keeping him strong. But what will be the next generation? The passage that we read this morning from 2 Chronicles describe a young king who was put in power. Suddenly, his father was reigning for 3 years, and he passed away. And here he is, taking up the mantle to carry out the kingdom of God that our Lord has created. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 that we read. I study with a rabbi in Lower East Side. If you're familiar with Lower East Side near Chinatown, at one time there was so many synagogues. It's really a Jewish kind of a community that had a lot of history. So there's a rabbi, she's a director of EGI, and we come together and study the Bible. One of the things I noticed is that the more reform or more kind of liberal Jewish community, they kind of has a very interesting attitude toward the Old Testament. I think those of us who are Christian, who study the Old Testament, we take it a little more seriously, literally. We kind of read the text, right, and believe that those words that was written so many years ago apply to us, to me right now. There's a relevancy of the scripture from the Old Testament that we believe is God's word, right? But for many of them, they believe that's in the past. That was in a somewhat chaotic history of the people of Israel. And they're into a different kind of idea called Judaism that has more to do with what observing how a people move in the history of human civilization. And a lot of their discussion is not so much looking at the Bible text, but looking at what other people have said about the Bible text, this tradition, this kind of Jewish way of looking at what did this rabbi say? So when we come together, there's a really interesting differences. And so we are looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 15. How many of you have studied 2 Chronicles or interested in study Chronicles? Did you have, when was the last Bible study you had? How many people would come, right? But I want to share with you that the scripture is the word of God. It has power. It has relevancy to you as a Chinese or Asian American living, going to school, working, leading, serving God's church, thinking about carrying out the Great Commission to the next generation. And so in this particular passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, it opens up to describe that a prophet that we're not that familiar with, right? He's a son of another individual in the old days of old. But what's significant was that the scripture talks about the Spirit of God coming, the Spirit of God coming upon an individual. Have you ever had that experience that the Spirit of God come to you? Have you ever seek that experience? There are a variety of belief in terms of how the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, come into the person. Different Christians have different way of looking, you know, certain miracles, certain sign, certain way of singing or expressing. But in this text, the reason why the Spirit of God appeared to an individual who would speak to another individual was because there was a need in that time The time was very difficult. It was a chaotic time. It was an unsettling time. And God wants to help those who are involved, who were living in that time. And the way he does it at that time as well as now is that the Spirit of God begin to speak to hearts of God's people. The Spirit of God begin to speak to me, speak to you, speak to you. And that's how God works in transforming and helping his creation. The story tells us that there was a young king, right? Asa. And from verse 7, we detected that he was somewhat weak. Because in verse 7, the exhortation is, be strong, right? Be strong. Well, usually when we say be strong, it's to compensate for someone's weakness or lack of confidence. The background of Asa is his father was a king, Abijam, only for 3 years, passed away. Asa's grandfather was Rehoboam. His great-grandfather was King Solomon. His great-great-great-grandfather was King David. And so between him coming to the world, taking upon the responsibility of running the nation, there's about 100 years, right, from King David, his great-great-grandfather, before his great-great-grandfather was King Saul. King Saul came into power about 151 years before our Lord was born. So 1,050 years. So it's like 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was born. Israel had a king. At the request of the people, we want a king, you know, to protect us, to give us vision, to lead us because we're weak. And they observed that the nation around us, they all have powerful king, monarch, that was able to lead the nation. So they want someone. God sent Saul for 40 years. The problem with Saul was that his heart was not with God. Then God called David, a young man at that time. No matter what he did, his failure, but one thing that stood out, that David's heart was with God. He's always thinking about the Lord. Even when he sinned, when he falls away, when God confronted him, he repented. He reigned for 40 years. King David's son, Solomon, was a very wise individual, the wisest individual, at least in this account, in that ancient world. Writes a lot of wisdom advice. Well, his problem was that his heart was half toward God and half toward other things. You know, he was into pleasure. He was into study. He built library. He got books. One of the things that supported his kingdom was he levied heavy taxes onto the population. So every time you see a project somewhere, you know, around the world. How many of you have seen like Dubai, that tall building with Mission Impossible, one of the old Mission Impossible? You know who built it? These poor guys from Bangladesh, you know. They work for starvation wages, you know. You look at all the building that's built in Shanghai and China, the worker. You pick up your little iPhone, or if you have a electric car, you know what's in those products? Nasty stuff. Rare earth element. that in China, they have to extract from the ground parts of Mongolia where they just kind of cut away the earth, and they have to bleach it with corrosive acid so that they could get some and put in your iPhone or keep the modern world going. And so when you look at the glory of Solomon, there was a price to be paid. Much of it comes from the people. And so after Solomon passed away, the kingdom went into crisis in the year 931, before Jesus was born. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, wanted to continue his father's policy. Tax them, you know, distribution. Well, to me, not to the people. And so there was a group of the concerned citizens that went to Rehoboam and said, look, you know, it's too heavy on the population. Can you lighten up on the taxes? Well, instead of listening to the advice of these council, he said, no, I'm going to add more to it. And so there was a rebellion. They walked out. Under the leadership of Jeroboam, 10 tribes split. In 931, God's chosen people, the kingdom of God divided, right? Divided. 10 tribe, majority of the people left. They left Jerusalem. We don't care about this place anymore. We don't like the system. We don't like to be taxed. We're going to start a new nation. We're going to start a new Jerusalem. We're going to have a place of worship in place of Jerusalem. And so that group of people left. In some way, there was a kind of adventure to start out, to start a new place of worship. They were free from the constraint of the regulation, the strict regulation imposed upon the priests, and the way that the temple was to be constructed, the way that God's people were supposed to be worshipped. They were on their own. They relaxed. They included some pagan practices. And so for a while, a lot of people were really enjoy that kind of, you know, newfound worship. But the problem is, when the nation divided, when people have different opinion of how to worship God, people suffer. There was a turmoil. And here is where God is concerned about the nation through individual. God could use you. God could use me through our study of God's word, through our evaluation of the time when you read newspaper, when you look at current events. May God give you the wisdom. As you study his word, as you pray, as you come to worship, to integrate your faith so that you could be light and salt in this world. And so this young man, young king, was put in a position of responsibility. And he was somewhat apprehensive. And so God sent a prophet. And he said to the young king, listen to me. And thank God this young man was willing to listen. Unlike his grandfather, unlike his perhaps father, they were not attuned to God's word. When God comes to us with his words, when communication comes from God, are we able to listen, to open our hearts? And this young king, as soon as he heard this young man, instead of rejecting, instead of putting these defenses and excuses, he paid attention, he listened. And a word from God is said, you and all Judah and Benjamin, this is a small group. This is a promise of God. First, the Lord is with you. But there's a condition when you are with him. The first conditional promise is that God is with you when you are with God. In other words, you have to be open to speak to God. You have to be open to listen to His voice. The second promise is that if you seek Him, you will find Him. If you read the scripture, if you are curious, you have questions about where God is, who he is, how does he work in this troubling world? If you have genuine concern about finding God, the scripture said, if you seek him, you will find him. The third is a warning. But if you forsake him, if you don't pay attention, if you don't open your heart to God, if you walk away from him, if you're cool to God's presence, the scripture says, he will forsake you. It's a relationship. And it's interesting that in the midst of God's command or warning, the scripture tells us the God whom we worship is a God of grace. Very clear commandment in the scripture. We read. But as you look at the history of God's work with people, there was always grace. There was always a but exception. In spite of what happened, in spite of our decision in a certain direction, the scripture said, but, you will, in verse 3, for a long time Israel was without the true God. Israel is the northern kingdom that left, right? They abandoned Judah, left the temple, right? We don't want to take care of God's temple anymore. You guys clean up the mess, all right? You take care of the priesthood. You contribute the tithe to keep the nation going. We are walking away. So the whole northern kingdom, 10 tribes just left the Judah, the southern kingdom, with all the responsibility of upkeeping the temple and maintaining the system that God has installed. They walked away. Even Jew, and in verse 3, for a long time, right, they were without the true God. They were without a priest. They didn't pay the guy. We don't need a priest. We don't need someone to spend time studying the scripture. We could do it, right? We don't need someone to lead us, so they kind of just went without a priest. We don't need anybody to teach us. We don't go to Sunday school anymore. We don't have Bible study. We don't need to do that. I mean, that's like waste of our time, right? So the northern kingdom, Israel, have actually became irreligious. They were Jews in name only. They didn't practice. They didn't follow their God. They didn't study the scripture. They don't have priesthood for a long time. But the grace of God said, but, in verse 4, in their distress, they turned to the Lord of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. The grace of God. He's always there. There's always hope that however far we have strayed away from the Lord, in our distress, when we are put in a position, when we are awakened of our stupor, when we turn to the Lord, God don't say, all right, finally, huh? You know, he doesn't play games. It's like the father of the prodigal sons. He's waiting. He's waiting for us to turn to him. And the way he creates situation in verse 4, but in their distress, they turn to him. And what is those distress? In verse 5 and 6, describe the distress. Describe the Lord of the human history. That all event that we read in the newspaper, or you listen to, or you see it in your Facebook, or see it in your web, when you read about what's going on in the world, the prophet said, God is the one who's behind this sort of distressful situation, both personally. Think of the distress you might be going through. Your job, some of us who are pastors, the pastor that I went to attend the funeral, he was 58. He died of a heart attack. What we know was that the church he was pastoring had financial difficulty. Came from a split, and the stress and the pressure of the ministry weighed so heavily upon him that some of us pastors who knew the situation was concerned. Well, why does event happen to us in our life? What is going on in the Middle East? You know, why is there turmoil? Why is there chaos in parts of the world? Why is in the city, in Chinatown, you got to be careful now, people getting beaten up, being Asian. There's so many things that one is a community worker in Seattle, Chinatown, was shot to death. He was helping the people in community. You go to Chinatown, just recently, a friend of my mother got beaten up by a few girls, right? iPhone, right under the bridge, where they're building the condominium by the river. Be careful. Took this. Difficult time. Well, the scripture said, in their distress, in our distress, in our trouble, right? In those days, it was not safe to travel about like today, right? Want to take the airplane? Got to pray before you get on, right? For all the inhabitants of the land were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, Ukraine, right? And one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress, so what? So that they turn to the Lord. God is in control of human tragedy. Not because he was a sadist, because he allowed certain events to happen in this world so that people could seek the Lord when they run out of solution. And so in verse 7, instead of being troubled by this tumultuous condition that you were put in, here's a young man, right? Put in charge of this nation. You got the northern kingdom threatening them. You got the neighbors around them trying to kind of come in and swallow them up. He was in distress. He was nervous. He was scared. In verse 7, the prophet said, and the Lord said, but as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. What does it mean to be strong as a believer in Christ? To be strong. If you read the King James Version, anybody have access to the King James? This is like, King James Version describe to be strong in your hand. In Chinese, anybody read Chinese? In Cantonese is that, but you shou yun, bu yao shou yuan. Here's your arm. To be strong has to do with your hands, right? In the Hebrew, it taught really literally has to do with your hand. Literally means that do not let them, your hand, these are them. Do not let them, what? Do not let them give up. Literally, do not let them, who are them? These hands of yours. So if you translate the Old Testament, right, from the original, literally mean to be strong. Be strong, guys. Do not let them, who's them? These hands of yours. give up. And if you study a little more thoroughly, it really literally means the hand, describe the hand that's what? Rather than like this, you know, moving and doing this, it drips. So strength has to do with your hand, and weaknesses has to do with a certain kind of what? Posture of your hand. Kind of, right? Your hand is dripping, sagging. Worse yet, the hand could be like this, right? How many of you would like to strike that pose? How many of you have seen that pose? Your parents, right? Clean up your room. All these commands that you fail to obey, and then they what? This is a sign of what? Giving up, right? I'm not going to do anything. To be strong has to do with not allowing your hand to be soft, but to be what? Strength, strong. So in this context, has to do with getting back to work. To give up is stop working, right? You know, Christian in churches, right? They used to be very diligent. They pick up the garbage, right? You put the chairs together. You kind of open the Bible. You carry. There are a lot of stuff that God's people has to do to keep the ministry going, right? But if people begin to be discouraged, right? They kind of stop working. They don't pick up stuff, right? You go to the kitchen, it's dirty. It's like a home, right? If people give up, they don't clean, they don't wash, right? Everything's a mess, right? The Bible is, I don't know, whatever. It's not in place. To be strong is to get your hands back in working, in doing things. Empowerment has come through your work. Because the scripture said, your work will be rewarded. What do you do? There's a lot of stuff to do. Your activity in serving God, your involvement in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, your getting together, giving out stuff, whether it's food or clothes, to those who need it. It's a sign of your strength in the Lord. Once our hands stop working, it's a sign that we are withering. Strength and service of God. So in verse 8, I'm going to go through this quickly. When this young king heard these words of the prophet, he took courage. So what does it mean to be courageous in this case? First thing he does is with his hand. He removed the detestable idol from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the town he just captured in the hills of Ephraim. First thing he did with his hand was he took this stuff that is that's preoccupying the people. What are your hand preoccupied with? Right? You know, whatever your hands are preoccupied, that somehow prevent you from being occupied in God's word. What they did was that some of these stuff, idol, right? Idol, I don't know what you... Idols are very interesting. Idols are things that you have affection for. You know, people are addicted to, like, maybe whatever contraption, you know? Whatever thing they play with, you know? What does your hand play with, literally, right? These are stuff that keep your hand from being effective. When you are holding something else, you can't hold the Bible. Right? When you are doing something else, you can't take stuff and give it to people in love. When you are occupied right? Your hands occupy, you can't serve God, right? When your hand actually help your mind to be occupied, you can't study the scripture. So the first thing to take courage is that his hand, he has to let go. Let go. Let go of the stuff that keeping your hand from serving God. As soon as he let go, the scripture said, he repaired the altar of God, of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. His hand began to work, begin to construct God's altar. It's a metaphor for you to serve God, right? Find something that you would do that would glorify God with your hand. When he's encouraged by this word, he got rid of the stuff that hinders him. He began to focus, right, in God's kingdom. The third thing he did was that he assembled. How do you assemble people? Well, my brother-in-law was a pastor. Well, he just turned 80. He's from Taizhou. He started a church in Flushing, right? In 1969. He came from Hong Kong by faith. He used to work in a Chinese garment factory, right? During the week, he would use his hand to open the clothing and pack, distribute it. And a weekend, he would go to Flushing. And I remember, he's from Chaozhou. This is a very interesting guy. When he called people to come, he goes like this, come, come, come. Has you ever seen somebody say, elderly downstairs, right? They're very, you know, animated. Come, 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 you know, come. His hands actually waving people to come. And he started a church with nobody. He got 25 people. You know, he's staying out on the street, come, come, come to the worship. And then after the service, he goes to the kitchen, and he used his hand to make lunch. And he used to, I used to watch him, Taizhou, anybody from Taizhou, right? The Taizhou Lou Soi Aba, right? They make ducks, right? They got this tank of soy sauce that's been there for like 20,000 years, right? It's all the stuff from the duck, right? And they kind of just put the duck in, oh, it's delicious. He used to make these ducks, and when he goes visit people, he takes a duck to visit. It's his hand, right? It's his hand. And he brings people together. And so the prophet, right? I don't know if you actually could use your hand to get people, but the metaphor is that you begin to assemble people, to bring people together, right? By inviting them to join your fellowship. Right? By providing an assembly of people with love so that people would love to come in your midst, right? This is courageous. You know, you got to have courage, right? It's not easy to invite somebody to come to your fellowship, is it? Right? You have friends, classmates, right? Pray that God would give you enough courage so that you could invite them. Now, the scripture said you could begin by your hands, maybe some gifts, maybe something that you do has a favor, right? Has a loving gesture to establish connection with your hand so that when you don't even have to invite them. They want to come where you come because of your service or your love that's expressed through these hands. And he's assembling. In verse 11 to 12, after he got this together, he began to worship God. At that time, they sacrificed to the Lord 700 heads of cattle. How much is a head of cattle? $10,000, right? And, right, 7,000 sheep and goat. How much is a goat? Anybody ever buy a goat? How much do you think a goat costs today? Anybody ever bought a goat? Now, during Muslim holiday, right, in Brooklyn. There's a film that somebody in NYU Asian American Study made a film that is interesting. They show pictures of, they film these warehouses in Brooklyn at night, right? Very dark, you know. And then they show tractor trailer pulling into these alley. And then they show the door of the tractor trailer opening up, and herds of goats gets herded into a pen in Brooklyn, not just one place, right? You got goat, right? And the reason is that during high holiday, pious Muslim would bring their children and their wife to the imam, and before they do that, they would have to go to this pen and select a goat. They only get the goat when you can't chase them down, meaning that goat is very healthy. If you could catch the goat, you don't want it because the guy's sick, right? So they chase the goat down, and then they bring the goat to the imam. With the children watching in the back, the goat is sacrificed to teach the children that this goat died in your place. When whatever you have, don't forget the sacrifice to the God you worship. It's a very graphic story. We should do that one time with, I don't know. But the idea of buying a goat, how much is it? $1,000. Like a little goat, $1,000, maybe more. During high holiday, they jack it up to $2,000. Right? So the guy go there and write a check, right, for $2,000, and they sacrifice it. It's a sacrifice. It's a story about redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Die in our place. And so at the end, he encouraged people. And I like to close by encouraging all of you today. Verse 12. They enter into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their hearts and soul. God, therefore, I like that. When you come, you are actually God's chosen people. In a particular church, there's a lot of history. God called those founders of this ministry who started, I don't know how they got this building. It's a lot of money, right? Not easy to get real estate in New York, right? Those guys, those folks, you know, they love God so much. They think about you guys, you know. Like 50 years ago, when they are buying this building, why did you buy such a big building or whatever, right? They always say, for the next generation. They hao sang, you know, the next generation. So you guys are the next generation. You guys are the recipient of faithfulness of those older Christians. Some of them are not even here anymore. And so we encourage you to come, to present yourself as a living sacrifice, to covenant with God. Lord, I am serious. I want to be your people. I want to take up the mantle, because in 10 or 20 years, you guys are going to be the leader. We're going to be in heaven singing, you know, waiting for you guys to come, right? And you guys are God's chosen, so that we encourage you to seek Him. Seek the Lord, your God, of your fathers and mothers, with all your heart and soul. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your words. You know our needs. You know that we all need courage. Courage to serve, so that our hands are strengthened. Not to do things that hinders our walk with you, but our hands will be sanctified to do your work. May we throw away all the idols that entangle us, prevent us from serving you. May we continue to build your church. May we continue to ask how we could contribute to your kingdom so that it will be strong. May we not forget to assemble together. May we want to meet with each other in prayer, in studying your word, in praising you, so that you may be honored and glorified. Lord, we come to covenant ourselves before you, that from this day on we would seek you with all our heart and all our mind until we see our Lord again. It is in the precious name of our Lord we pray. Amen.